Over the last year, we've been trying to weave some themes into our Sunday mornings, into what we do. And you will have heard us refer on numerous occasions to a book by Rick Warren called A Purpose-Driven Life. It's a little bit of a devotional book in that it gives 40 different chapters or 40 little things to read through, different thoughts. And therefore, over the last year, we've woven into what we've done all of these. And it came... well, it's fallen to me to take the last one. And the last one that Rick says, in fact, this book has sat, I guess, by my bedside or in my study for most of the last year or year and a half, dipping in and out of it. It's supposed to be a daily thing. I certainly haven't used it as a daily thing, but it is there. And if any of you are thinking that over the last year and a half there have been things that have struck a chord or you want a little bit more, I am now happy this morning to hand on my copy. It was second or third hand whenever I got hold of it. But if anyone wants to have that copy to look through at any stage, it is there for you to actually not even borrow. You can take it if you want it. But it is there. But the very last one that came up was called, I think the last chapter was called Living with Purpose. And it tried to pull everything together. Now, I'm not going to manage, you'll be glad to know, to pull together the last 52 Sundays or however many it's taken us within the space of 15 minutes, because most of you know that I couldn't put anything into 15 minutes or that shortly. But what I wanted to do was just to spend a little bit of time thinking, and yet again, the last time we did this, I think I started off with the line, I love it when a plan comes together from the A-team. And I'm afraid the same things happened again, and therefore I'm actually very grateful to those of you that have heard something and spoken it out, because it makes what I'm going to do, A, a lot easier, and B, a lot shorter. So I'll get away from my luncheon time. But this is, I've actually called this Manifesto, because I want to introduce you to someone that goes on from this. What is a manifesto? I'm afraid for the next 6 to 8 months, we're going to hear an awful lot about this. A manifesto is a public declaration of principles, policies, or intentions. Usually, it has to be said, or especially of a political party. But I want to go a little bit beyond that into what we as a group of Christians within this area, what we as a group of Christians within this nation, but also what we as individuals will say that we are going to declare as the principles, the policies, or the intentions that we are going to follow through. We, Jude and I also had the privilege of, in, I think it was May, I have followed a comedian, campaigner, and journalist for about 10 years. Now, I will give you a warning now. Some of you, if you go looking this guy up on the web, will be really, really offended by some of the language that he uses, okay? I'm not, so I take no responsibility for that. However, I was initially attracted because actually some of the comedy acts that he did that I first got hold of, and I started to watch. I followed him quite a bit through a blog and a website that he runs. And he did a tour in the through the summer. And we were really fortunate. For my birthday, actually, Jude got hold of 2 tickets to go and see a show in Nottingham. So we went to see it. But between the time of getting the tickets in March and him performing in May, he'd actually changed the show that he was going to do. And what he had actually did was an evening's performance that he called the People's Manifesto. And this is what you had sent out to you beforehand, if you'd booked by email, or what you were given before you walked in. A piece of paper, on it he welcomed everyone and said, "Every audience gets to come up with a policy, which I will include in the final manifesto and then campaign upon. So here is your chance to propose your policy or policies for the future." And as a journalist, as a campaigner, and as a comedian, he committed himself to whatever the audiences that he met with came up with as a policy, he would put it into his manifesto and he would campaign on that, no matter how ridiculous it seemed and no matter how controversial it seemed. And in the lead up to the shows, he'd actually spoken with a number of politicians trying to get them to commit themselves to do likewise. That if he was saying, look, this is the democratic voice speaking, that they would then have to do that. So added onto the bottom of it was this. He said, "All I want is an idea that you think will improve our lives. It can be silly, serious, economic, plagiarized, original, bold, simple, complex, obvious, or morbid." And the evening's comedy was simply based around asking the audience for whatever ideas they had that they wanted him to campaign on. Now, I was going to get you to work in small groups on this. I'd even got my pens and paper. And I was going to say to you that I wanted you to sit in some small groups and decide what your policy would be that you would like somebody to campaign on. And it could fit any of those criteria: silly, serious, economic, plagiarized, original, bold, simple, complex, obvious, or morbid. Now, for the benefit of lunchtime, I'm not going to get you to do that. However, it might be something that as a small group you decide you're going to do over the next couple of weeks. The group of, I think it was six of us that went to see the show. We had quite an argument actually in the interval about whose policies we were going to put forward. And it caused quite a bit of hilarity in the midst of it. And it's something just worth trying. But what I wanted to do was, for those of you listening on the podcast, you can just stop the recording and sit for 5 minutes and come up with whatever idea you want. And when you've done that, switch us back on. Right, welcome back. I want to give to you some of the ideas. He's done a tour of, I think it's 30 or 40 different venues, and I want to simply give you some of the ones that I would have considered the highlights to have been as part of this. So, Mark Thomas's People's Manifesto currently is filled with these. Number one, all politicians should be forced to wear the names and logos of the companies that sponsor them or with whom they have financial links. Okay? It's a little bit like the football shirts that everyone wears. It's got the sponsor's logo on, so you know exactly where you stand. Number two, to amend the European Union's working time directive to give Wednesday afternoon off for all workers to play games. Right? You know what it was like at school. You used to get an afternoon a week to play games, and it was great. We were happier, we were healthier, we were more relaxed. Let's try it. Next one, to introduce a maximum wage. Next one, crisp manufacturers should fill the packets to the top, no extra charge. That every CEO, every chief executive officer of any company can only earn three times the lowest paid salary in the company. Now, I've got to say, I actually think a number of us, even though we're not CEOs, would suddenly find ourselves in a bit of difficulty when we consider about the wage structure within whatever organization that we work, but it's an interesting idea. You can, whichever way you want to work it. That's part of the argument. Next one. Any company using call centres outside the UK must publish in sterling what they pay their workers. Okay. Next one. There should be separate lanes for pedestrians based on the speeds they walk at, ranging from a fast lane for people who know where they're going to a hard shoulder for window shoppers. I've got to say, I tend to fit into the last category. My family, we are a disaster. I used to give off, when I was walking with, well, the four of us, we would be walking along and I would watch. My kids would weave all over the pavement. They don't walk in straight lines. And it's like a weaving. And you find yourself stumbling and falling. And I get quite short with them. I end up grabbing a hand, not so much to keep them safe from whatever, but to protect whoever else there is walking around, that they're not going to just suddenly find either a 9-year-old or a 5-year-old or a 30-whatever-year-old suddenly stepping out in front of them and having to break. Where are we? Oh, yeah. This was the one from Nottingham. This was actually put forward by a friend of ours that was there with us that evening. Anyone in favour of banning immigration should sign a register and they will be banned from travelling abroad. I should have to say, actually, the friend that put that idea forward is currently working in a school in Kenya, he and his wife. But it just, the playhouse in Nottingham that we were in just absolutely lit up when they heard that policy put forward. And then finally, this is the one from Belfast. Why do Belfast people do this? That there should be a ban on people walking in their pajamas outside of their home. Now, Mark Thomas actually said, what do you mean a band? Do people actually walk in their pajamas outside? And everyone in the audience in Belfast said, yes, it's just what they do. Up and down the streets, people walk from one terraced house into the other one in their pajamas. Odd, but that's what they wanted to see. That was the People's Manifesto. And he is currently working his way through, trying to get some politicians on board, but trying to campaign for those. And credit to him, he's got a lot more nerve than I have. But within all of that, can you see there's something of a sense of right and of righteousness and of justice crying out? And it's interesting just what either watching your reaction or listening to the ums as every time one of them came up, and you thought, you know what? That's the sorts of things that actually we would, well, I don't know. Would we vote for it? Because we're going to have the chance to do so in a couple of months. Would we campaign for it? Would we say, that's my manifesto that I'm going to work towards? That's the People's Manifesto, coming from a comedy source that's not Christian, but I want to take you into another manifesto, Tradecraft's Manifesto. You all know how Tradecraft works, but this is some of the actual things that they've stated. Tradecraft's vision is a world freed from the scandal of poverty where trade is just and people and communities can flourish. That's what they state. Their mission, therefore, is to fight poverty through trade, practicing and promoting approaches to trade that help poor people in developing countries transform their lives. That's what they set themselves out to do. And therefore, everything that comes under the Tradecraft umbrella that they set themselves out to do has to fit that mission. And I guess there has to be some times, if they're doing their job right, when they sit and think, we could do this, but is that actually going to meet our mission? Businesses have to do it as well. Public service and public sector have to do it as well. When you stop and you have to think, is this job going to meet our mission? And sometimes you have to sit and think, actually, no, it doesn't. And those are the things then that at times have to be cut off. But Tradecraft have gone on to actually say, we're going to do this by building those lasting relationships with small-scale producers in developing countries, supporting people to trade out of poverty, working to bring about trade justice, and being open and transparent about our practices. That's how they actually go about doing it. So they started off with an idea, the vision of what they want. They've then put it into the mission to say, this is what we're going to do. And that is then broken down into the specific little things that go on. The things that mean that whenever Dave and Christine have got the stall out there one Sunday a month, and I think next Sunday, I think that they're due, again, to match it with the Sunday afternoon tea, that's what it's working towards. Now, I would hope that that's a manifesto that we as a church have signed up to. The sign is, where is it there? The poster that's on the grey cabinet. We talk about being a fair trade church. We have committed ourselves to doing some things. That, I think, is what most of us would say, I'm committed to doing that as an individual, or we are as a family committed to doing this as well. Some of you will also know one other manifesto. The Delirious Manifesto. I think I referred about this last week. Delirious have finished their farewell tour. I think it was last weekend was the final concert they had. They have, in a sense, hung up their guitars and said that as a band, they are going to go their different ways. They're going to go on work on different projects now. But as part of the end bit, I only got into this quite late last night, so I haven't had a time to ask you. I don't know, and I'll ask them if they said this as part of it. But they've sent out a number of emails, and they've put on their website this week, like a farewell letter that summarises it all up. And they've said, Delirious have made some good records, played in some incredible places around the world, written some great songs, but it was never about us. It was always about you. Ordinary, but extraordinary people who join together across denominations against our prejudices and our fears. People who have stood together in the face of adversity. Isn't that part of what was it Rachel said? what was it about that refiner, about in that glaze, in that heat, in that fire, standing together to let those vibrant colours come out. And we have become a voice that speaks out for the oppressed. That's we, as in all of us. For those who don't have a voice, we have become a voice that sings God's songs that shake the earth. And friends, we will continue to shake the earth, just never stop singing. And the phrase that they've come up with, a little bit like a motto, is this Fabulo Est Vestri. Did they mention this in the concert? No, something they've just done. Fabulo Est Vestri, which they say means the story is yours. It hands over the baton from what they have run with for 20-odd years to those of us who have sung the songs, who have hummed the tunes, who have played the CDs, and it gets handed over, and the story is ours. Martin Smith wrote, "This is not the end, but a fantastic beginning, a new season, a new day. Delirious finishes here, but the people movement of history makers goes on forever. I'm calling you to stand up, to be people of courage who will run this race till the end, to be men and women of God, history makers. Let's be this voice and sing a song of adoration, of victory, of praise, a song of love, because love will always find a way to break through." Isn't that what we just heard 10 minutes ago? Love will find a way to break through. And so we find ourselves having to stop and to think about a Jesus-centered manifesto. Something that we, as individual people, could sign ourselves up for and to say, these are my policies. This is my intention. This is what I am living about. Whenever Rick Warren in his book, he broke the book down into 5 bits, and these are the themes that we've looked at over the last year. This purpose-driven life, this life that I lead, that has a purpose deep sunk within it that drives me forward, comes about from being and recognizing that I am planned for God's purpose. I am formed for God's family. I am created to become like Christ. I am shaped for serving God, and I am made for a mission. That's who I am. Those are the things that drive my life forward in my walk with God. Or that's where it should be. That's where I want it to be. Now, each of us could come up with what we think our Jesus-centered manifesto is. Because in all honesty, I would be worried and concerned if we all had exactly the same thing that we were saying, this is my manifesto. That's why we are a church made up of different parts with different roles to play within who we are as church. But there will be the common theme behind it. And this is actually where we're going to finish. Mine, for the last 10 or 12 years, I think, Judith and I sat down and we spent a series of weeks and months trying to write down to say what we thought God had called us to do. For me, I came up with a sentence or a phrase or a statement that said that I was, what was it? To communicate the proximity of the kingdom of God and its outworking. That's what I'm living to do. That's what I'm living for. To communicate the proximity or how close the kingdom of God is, and also to communicate the outworking of how close God's kingdom is. That's what I'm living for. That's what I'm trying to do. And everything I do, be it through work, family, leisure, should be shaped by that. As we finish, I actually want to take you to what Jesus stated his manifesto and our manifesto was. at the start of Luke's account of the story of his story of Jesus, his story of Jesus' life, his story of Jesus' teaching, he records Jesus at one of the first things that he did quite early on, was recorded in Luke chapter 4. The start of Luke 4, just before it, Jesus, John the Baptist has come preparing the way. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has been tempted. And Jesus then walks into the full spotlight. Jesus walks into a synagogue in Nazareth, and he stands up to read. Where is it? From Luke chapter 4, from verse 16. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And that's the manifesto that Jesus set out that I think you can trace the whole way through Luke's account of Jesus' life. That's what Jesus did. Set out crystal clear at the start of Luke's account. Now, curiously, but deliberately, Luke didn't just write the Gospel of Luke. Most of you will also know that Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles. After he wrote the story of Jesus, Luke then started to record the story of the apostles, the story of the church growing. And at the very beginning of Acts, I think he lays out what Jesus said the manifesto of the church was to be. In Acts chapter 1, we find all the apostles, all the followers of Jesus, gathered together. And from verse 6, where is it? From verse 8, sorry, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking to them and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." While he said that, when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand up? Why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And there's the manifesto for the church. You will be my witnesses in bang, bang. To be a witness. Simply to say what we see Jesus do. Now that's actually a very simple manifesto to live our lives by. But I do warn you, it's also a very complicated manifesto to live our lives by. If we are simply going to be the witnesses as to who Jesus is and what he has done, then our lives will be transformed. So what Eric and Margaret spoke about 15 minutes ago, suddenly we think we have a role in being those witnesses. We have a role in saying to the broken hearts, "I know someone who heals broken hearts." In saying to the downtrodden, "I know someone who will give you hope." In saying to those who have no justice around them, "I know someone in whom justice finds its meaning." It's been really clear over the last couple of weeks that there's a consistent message about saying, "Now is the time to rise up." I simply want to invite you to spend some time this Christmas thinking about what your Jesus-centered manifesto is. What is it that Jesus has said to you, this is your role? On the word for church that came a couple of weeks ago, of which there are copies on the back desk, we need to determine to live out what's on the inside and determine that the inside is full of Jesus. That we ourselves are living with Jesus at the center of our lives. Jesus being our motivation and the plumb line by which we live, love, and work. I have no easy answers this morning. Don't ask me what you should be doing, because I'm still working out what I'm doing. But let's get that Jesus-centered manifesto to live with purpose. Can I invite you to stand, please? I think we would probably find ourselves agreed that that's what we want to have, a Jesus-centered manifesto. Many of us would love to see it politically within our nation. Many of us see, maybe even more of us would love to see it lived out in our communities. But I guess it's got to start with a Jesus-centered manifesto at the core of who we are, living with purpose. And to that end, Father, we say to you that we are committed to you. We are your children, loving your kingdom and seeking to live in your kingdom. Help us to understand what that means. When we see opportunities before us, give us the creative nudges to find ways in which to be a witness to you. When we see the disappointments, help us to be reminded that we are a broken people made whole in you. Help us to be a people filled with hope, driven by hope, living a life led by you. So stir us, lead us, fill us, use us for your kingdom. Amen.